The Church of God the Eternal presents Do You Love God? A pre-Passover message for 2024. Given by Mr. Robert Burke.
Greetings, brethren. Now is the time of year when we begin to think about the Passover and the work we must do in order to partake of it in a worthy manner. And that work involves looking at ourselves, recognizing, admitting where we fall short, living God's laws. Because when we do that properly, we know it's not that we fall short, but we fall far short. So we must be better at recognizing what godly traits we're not properly exhibiting and what carnal traits we're exhibiting too much, because these are the traits that need to be reduced and eliminated. So in the weeks and days leading up to Passover, we rightly look to the writings of the Apostle Paul, which were written under God's inspiration, for the characteristics of the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind for guidance in this evaluation. Galatians chapter 5 outlines many of those characteristics: murder, hatred, strife, envy. And we've read those traits many times, as well as traits of the Holy Spirit. And this is the foundation of how our minds should be, the traits of the Holy Spirit. They should be full of love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And this should absolutely be part of our analysis, the things that we perform, of what we're thinking and how we're thinking and what are the characteristics that we exhibit on a daily basis. And following Mr. Cole's tradition of giving a pre-Passover sermon, well, today is it. However, unlike many sermons in the past where we expanded on specific characteristics of the carnal mind and God's mind, today I want to take a step back and have us look at a larger concept. And that concept is our love for the truth. And you see, we're all here today on the weekly Sabbath, adhering to God's doctrines, sacrificing to live this way of life, and we do want to partake of the Passover, partly out of requirement, obligation, desire, a variety of reasons. But we want to partake of the Passover and be in good standing with God. And in part, we want to partake of the Passover because it represents the love and dedication we have for God. All right, so if I asked you, do you love God? I'm confident that every single one of you would answer yes. Every one of you, and myself included, we all would answer, oh yes, of course I love God. But that question is not enough because it can conceal a hidden danger. The real question is this: is it just a love, as in one of many loves? Or is it the most important, number one, nothing else matters type of love? Is that what you have? Because there's a major difference between the two. And that is what we need to analyze, because, not everybody might have that love, even though everybody admits to loving God. And they'll say, of course, it's the number one, absolute, most important love. But in reality, some of us might have that lesser version of love. We want to find out what that difference is. And love for God and love for the truth are interchangeable statements, because God and truth are interchangeable. So then what do we mean when we say we love God or we love the truth? It could be, I agree with and want to follow the revealed doctrines and inherit eternal life. And that's true. But what else do we mean by the word love? And it can mean many different things. Love can mean a person's adoration of God. Love can mean unselfishness and concern for the good of another. Love can mean warm attachment, enthusiasm, or devotion. So what do you mean by it? To love God and to love the truth. How would you answer that question? Do all of those above statements work for you? Well, maybe, they're pretty good. Well, take a moment and in your mind, answer the question. Why do you love God? What is your specific answer? Because of his gift of life to you? Because of his mercy to you? Because of his blessings to you? Because he helps you become more like him? Because you can't clarify it in words, it just is. So what are your reasons and feelings for loving God? It's interesting because that's a very simple question, but not really an easy answer. The answer can be pretty complicated. But if you're thinking of that, what comes to your mind once you have that answer, why you personally love God, do you think God agrees with you? Well, we're going to find out. So what does God say to begin with? What does God say it means to love him? Which means loving the truth. And yes, following the doctrines is one way we demonstrate this love. And we read that in Deuteronomy. So to start today, we're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 1. Therefore, thou shalt love the Eternal thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments, always. So yes, keeping the law, keeping the rules, is one way we demonstrate a love for God. Why is that? Well, because this provides insight into God's character. That's what these laws do. But Deuteronomy 11, verse 1, follows the end of chapter 10, which is a description of all God did to free the Israelites from Egypt and their view of him as this supreme, glorious being, this powerful being. So the meaning here in this verse is a little more encompassing than just keeping a law, especially physically. And what we should take from this verse is that obeying his statutes and judgments and commandments is only part of how we love God. Because to love God requires so much more. So let's translate that to our calling. It means that loving God takes much more than physically following the faith once delivered by observing the holy days, tithing, adhering to the healing doctrines, following on a prescribed physical basis. And we know that's not new, but it is a good reminder. So yes, loving God is not limited to physically following the rules. And we can say, okay, great, I got that. I agree with this statement. I've never disagreed with that statement. It's a good starting place. But what else do we need to know in order to properly love God? So if we take a step back and look at this at a really high level, we can divide this concept of loving God into two pillars of love. And this is going to be the way that God defines it. Not the way we define it, not what our feelings of love are and what it should mean, but this is the way God defines it. Because in the end, isn't that what's important? What God has to say about it, not what we say or feel about it? It's all about God. Loving God might mean different things to each of us, because we will automatically create our own definitions while based on the truth, because of our individual backgrounds and challenges and weaknesses. We may value the concept of God or his mercy to us or his intervention in our lives differently than others. And that's okay, because we all have a unique relationship with God. We just need to make sure that our definitions match God's definition. So what does God say? Well, we'll love God in the truth and prove it to him if we do two things. And yes, following and living by the doctrines will be part of that. And those are ways in which we demonstrate these two things. But what are they? And here they are. Here are the two things that we need to do. Number one, love the brethren. And number two, reject the self. Love the brethren and reject the self. All right, again, that's nothing new. And it's, I understand, it's very easy to say, But it's so hard to fulfill these things with God's true intent, which is why a reminder is needful and helpful, especially in pre-Passover preparations that we do. And we know we fall short because we're carnal and we're working to increase in God's mind. But the questions we need to ask ourselves are how far short we're falling and how can we do better with each. And if we really think about it and are honest with ourselves, how much do we think both matter? I mean, both, loving the brethren and rejecting the self. Are we focused on both equally? Or in reality, is it really mostly just on number two, just working on the self? And we try to love the brethren, but it's just really a small portion. What is the balance between the two? And if it's predominantly just rejecting the self that we're working on, is that okay? Should both be equal or closer to equal in importance? And if that should be, let's say they are equal in importance, does that mean if we're only working on number two, that we're only working on 50% of God's requirement for us because we're primarily only working on the self? A logical question after that is then, will we be successful in our conversion if we only pass 50% of the test? Well, the meet and due season letter for the spring holiday season is going to list many of the specific ways we either do or don't follow these two guidelines in our daily lives. It's going to contain very specific examples we can use to evaluate ourselves and better assess if we really do love God as He defines it and not just what we think or feel. And how is this going to be done? By looking at how we love the brethren and how we reject the self. And these examples will illustrate what we say and do day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out. And it's going to show us how much aligned we are with God or how much we're still aligned with our carnal minds. And really, it's going to be a good barometer of how much or little of a spiritual mind we have. But for today, I'm going to keep it high level and then explain some of the dangers we face if we don't do these two things sufficiently. And the danger is that over the years, we've seen people depart from the faith, reject the faith once delivered, when they don't get these two things sufficiently right. And that happens for a variety of reasons. And in the end, if they choose not to be recovered, if they choose not to adhere to the laws that they know are true, if they choose not to submit to God's will, they may face the second death. But brethren, the danger is that that can happen to us. So please don't underestimate that. Even if you are saying, I will faithfully attend church and Sabbath and holidays and follow all these rules, that can never happen to me. You can be deceived with that concept. So please do not think that way. And it can happen to us because we can fall into that trap of deceiving ourselves by thinking by following the rules in a certain way, we're adding God's character and sufficiently overcoming. But if we don't love the brethren and reject the self, the reality might be that we're not profitable servants. And in the end, servants that are not profitable don't get into the kingdom. Now, God is a judge and He knows, not us. We know the yardstick, we know the rules to follow, and He's teaching us and guiding us, but we need to make sure that we are following really what He tells us to do. And we can know general areas and actions that might put us in the danger zone, but avoid them. So what we really need to do is consider that we could be in a spiritual danger zone. Have you ever done that? If you're working hard on your conversion right now, are you still willing to consider that the things that you're doing or not doing could put you in the danger zone, spiritually speaking? And for Passover preparations, we all should be doing that. Okay, so number one, love of the brethren. And you can say, yep, got it, something we should do, something I try to do. Maybe I'm good at it, maybe I'm not so good at it, but I understand and I agree with that concept completely. But one step further. Even though you know that and agree with it, how important is it to you? I mean, in all honesty, right? And this is something that we have to look into our own hearts and minds to say, how important is that concept to us? Really? And then, how does God view us if we don't love the brethren? And if we don't really love the brethren, are we in good standing with God? Or might we be in the danger zone? So today I want to push you to consider the likelihood of being in the danger zone if we're not actively working on loving the brethren. And this means we have a love for them. It doesn't mean we're neutral to them or naturally, carnally speaking, well, you can say this, well, I don't dislike them, but I don't really like them. Doesn't really matter. And yes, we're all part of the same body. We're all agreeing to the same set of rules and doctrines. But, you know, I really have no connection to them. Great when I see them. Doesn't really matter if I don't. They're working on themselves. I'm working on myself. And in the end, God's going to judge. This is really all that I need to do because I'm working on myself. Very common thoughts. But I'm going to tell you that a no connection attitude is a no love attitude. And that's something we can't have. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3, and I'm going to read from the Revised Standard Version. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, for us it means we're called and baptized, that he is bound to keep the whole law. We are required to keep the whole law. Got it. That's what we're trying to do. But what does that include? And interestingly, one of Christ's major criticisms of the Pharisees was that they did not obey the full law. Right? I mean, they were very precise at certain things, and certain things they did extremely well to the letter, but other things, larger things, like loving the brethren, were not done. So let's turn to Matthew 23 and verse 23. And just rehearse this. Matthew 23 and 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. For these ought you have done, and not to leave the other undone. So judgment and mercy, right? They're central to loving the brethren because that is how we show love to the brethren. That is part of our interactions with the brethren. Judgment, mercy, and faith are part of the law. And we fulfill the law by how we act and react and think about the brethren. So by extension, if we're not properly loving the brethren, are we modern day Pharisees? Well, it's worth thinking about. Have you ever thought that you could be a Pharisee in mind and in action? Because the Pharisees didn't properly keep the whole law. And again, if we're only working on part of the law, are we doing the same thing? Because they were great at certain parts, but missed other parts. And we know it's important to adhere to the whole law. James teaches us that, right? Chapter 2, verse 10. If you keep the whole law or try to but offend in one point, we're going to be guilty of it all. They stand or fall together. So where this is really going is for us to reevaluate and make sure we're thinking about the law properly. So again, the law of God, what is it? Well, yeah, the law of God are the rules and the doctrines. But the law of God expresses the will and nature of God. It's helpful when we think about it that way. And with the law, we can see three functions. Right? God's law reveals sin to us. It guides our behavior. And again, it reflects God's character. We need to be at a point where we can see God's character in these laws. So understanding and obeying all of these rules and commands is like knowing God and doing our part as his children, what our requirements are. So it's not just about rule following. Even though we're taught about sin and it guides us towards righteousness, the law, really, those are God's instructions for living in a way that pleases Him. And that's why the law, the rules, the doctrines are important, because it'll teach us and correct us and lead us to making good moral choices, is living and behaving like God. And that all makes sense. So how do we fulfill the law? How do we make sure we fulfill the whole law? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 13 and we'll read verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So if we love one another, we fulfill the law, and that's a good thing. But that is not what the Pharisees did. So if we don't fulfill the full law, and if we don't love the brethren, then again, are we like the Pharisees? And not by being micromanagers and going to a ridiculous extent, but an observation properly is always correct. But could we, by neglect in our attitude and love for the brethren? Remember the Pharisee and the publican? And the Pharisee was looking down at the publican and the contempt that he had, the publicans, the sinners, and how righteous the Pharisee was because he was following the law and doing all these precise things, but his heart was rotten. His heart wasn't correct. Who was right and who was wrong? So you see, if we don't love one another, then we don't fulfill the law properly. And what happens then if we don't fulfill the law properly? I mean, God's going to be the judge, but it is serious. Because doesn't God want us to fulfill the law? Doesn't He want us to fulfill the whole law? Well, of course He does, because He just said it. Think of it in this way. Is it a big deal when we break the law? Yes, it is. Is it a big deal if we only do parts of the law, parts of the rules, the laws and the commandments? It is, right? Because God says, here is the full set of the law, and I want you to abide by this whole thing. You can't pick and choose, take it a la carte. You've got to do it all 100%. Do you all agree with that? So what is it if we don't love our brethren? Is it selfishness? Can you see that as idolatry because we're just focused on ourselves and not on others? A lack of caring for others, including not having empathy for them. Can you see that as spiritual murder or hate? So this love for the brethren, as we know, it does not come naturally to us. We don't have it by nature. We have different versions of love, but we don't have this love for the brethren. That is a fruit of the Holy Spirit God gives us to us. And I think the best reminder, what I really love recalling, is hearing Mr. Cole say that how he prayed to have the love the Apostle John had, which of course was the same as Christ, because he didn't have it. And he knew he didn't have it, but he wanted it and he knew he was supposed to have it. So in part, the reason Mr. Cole was as strong spiritually as he was that he prayed and specifically asked God to give him the love that he was supposed to have, because that love represents God's mind. Okay, that all makes sense. So let's go over how serious God views not loving the brethren. I mean, we know it's something we're supposed to do. We know it's important. But let's look at how seriously God views loving or not loving the brethren. Let's turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 20. 1 John, chapter 4, and verse 20. And again, I'm going to read from the Revised Standard Version on this one. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, which this hate here is a lack of love, neutrality. I don't care one way or the other. It's not positive, not negative. It's that neutral, no connection tone. Right? So if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Right? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God should love his brother also. So if we don't love our brethren, there's an element of loving God that we should have, but we don't. God is saying we don't love him if we don't love the brethren. And yeah, we're going to have our version of love, but it's not accurate. And loving God is not what we think it is. Loving God is what he says it is. So if we say we love God, but don't love the brethren, God directly calls all of us liars. How do you feel about God calling you a liar? Because you can observe all the holy days at the appointed places, tithe and eat according to the health laws, listen to many sermons and do all of these other things and many other things for sacrificing to live this way of life. And even if you do all of these things very well, let's say you're almost pharisaical at it, down to the T, you are precise and doing really well. If you do all of that but don't love the brethren, you don't love God. You are a Pharisee and a liar. But that's not me saying it, it's God saying it. The observations of all the rules that we read about in Deuteronomy 11 isn't enough, right? We all fall short if that's all that we do. So right now, answer this question and what immediately comes to your mind. Do you love the brethren? Not just one or two, not your favorite people or special clique, the brethren. Do you love them? Do you serve them? Do you communicate with them? Do you support them? Do you foster relationships with them? And not that everybody is going to be the best friend of everybody. That's not what I'm talking about. It's the concept of spreading our love with the brethren. Are we connected as a spiritual family? And very importantly, are you developing a feeling of attachment to the brethren, even if you really don't see them? And the normal response, well, no, I don't. I can't because I don't see them. I don't know them. I really can't get to know them because we only see maybe once a feast, every other feast. So I really don't have any attachment. We're connected because we all agree on the faith once delivered, but there's no connection to them. Well, what God is saying, how can you love God who you can't see if you can't love those that you do see? Oh, but that's different, right? Well, I'm telling you, it's not. And if you think I'm being unreasonable or unrealistic, I'm not. I'm just revealing our shortcomings as carnal people trying to become more like God. And it doesn't come naturally, and it doesn't come easily, which is why we need God's help through the power of the Holy Spirit to put on his mind. And the more that we grow in his mind, the more that we actually will have love for the brethren. So doesn't God want and expect us to love him? Yes. And not just love him, but to become like him in mind. Doesn't he want that for us? Yes. And loving the brethren is one way in which we do that. So we know God is love, his mind and his character, they are love, and therefore he loves all of us. So question you, do you want God's mind? Well, he says you need to if you want to be converted. If you want to make it into his family, you need to have an increase in his mind. So if you don't love the brethren, then are you not adding a vital component to God's mind, which is something he's looking for? Well, we all need to do that because that's on the final test. That is one of the things that God is evaluating us on in our conversion period here. So if we're not adding this kind of love, we will not be adding a vital component, an essential component of God's character. And that's something he wants us to have, and it's something that we need to have. So if we don't love, and we don't have God's mind, and we're not developing his character, let's push this to the boundary a little bit. What can we take from this? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22 and read verses 14 and 15. Revelation 22 and verses 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So if we don't love the brethren, are we spiritual murderers because of hate, neutrality, indifference? Yes. If we don't love the brethren, are we potentially idolaters because we're just focusing on ourselves? We're focusing inwardly and not outwardly? Yes. If we don't love the brethren, are we liars? Well, the Apostle John said under God's inspiration, yes, we are liars if we're saying that we love God, which we all admitted and said we do. Now, 1 John 4, verse 20, the broad meaning of this verse is someone that's a habitual liar, likes lying, engages in many forms of lying. It is a broad concept of lying. But if we don't love the brethren and God says we're liars, could this apply to us? Could we be in the danger zone? Because God says we are liars. So the question then for us would be to say, well, how much of a liar do we have to be for this verse to apply to us? Because we can say, that's too far of a stretch. Those are the other liars. I'm just this kind of liar. Maybe. But could there be weeping and gnashing of teeth because of this? Because we're a spiritual murderer? Because we're an idolater? Because, as God says, we're liars? Why could that even be a possibility? Well, maybe it's because we were called, we had our minds opened to the truth, we knew what the assignment was to become part of God's family, and we had the opportunity to grow like him, but we failed to become more like God, which is having love as he defines it. And really, it's by not increasing in his character enough. Because if we choose not to love the brethren, and we know it's important, we'll try to, but I'm just going to be working on myself. If we have the chance to work on loving the brethren, and we willfully discard it or discount it, or don't really do those essential things, could it apply? Because at that point, it's willful. We know better. We're just choosing to focus on other things. Now, I'm not making a final judgment. These are just thoughts for a pre-Passover examination to say, where do we stand? How much can we fail on all of these different categories for it to apply or not apply? And let's say if it's not to the level of weeping and gnashing of teeth, totally fine. It can still apply to us. We need to consider that the reason we don't have an abundant life in the way that God wants to give it to us, the reason we may not have peace of mind, the reason we may not have healings, the reason we may not have physical blessings and other blessings, right? The reason is because God is not going to pour out and give us the blessings if our hearts are not right. And if we don't love the brethren, our hearts are not right, and we fall short in loving God, even though we're doing a lot of other things properly. Those are good, and we should be doing those things and increasing doing those things better and better and better. But when I ask the question, how important is loving the brethren to God? Here's your answer. This is how important it is. So maybe just loving the brethren is more important to God than many of us really think. And if we're not doing this, maybe we're not where we need to be in character development in our path of conversion. Okay, so what are God's feelings towards loving the brethren? Well, let's find out what he says because we want to be like him. That's a whole part of becoming part of the God family. So let's start with this as a reminder, and we're going to focus on the second half of this verse, but it's 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So God is love, and we're supposed to be like that. We're to emulate or be like him. So if we can't love our brethren, well, then we're not like God. And we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does that mean to us? Because God is love, right? And God loves humanity, and God loves the brethren. And this love represents the mind and the character of God. And this is what he wants us to be like. And this is what we're trying to be like. And what we should want to be like. So this represents our conversion. This is what it's all about. Everything we do in conversion starts with godly love. So if we want to have a successful conversion and begin to put on the character and nature of God, we need to be adding this love. It's not just about rule following, which we absolutely have to do. We need to be adding love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. 1 John 4, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we love one another, God dwells in us. So what happens if we don't love one another? What then? Where is God? Oh, yes, we have a down payment of the Holy Spirit, but God is saying he is in those that love the brethren. So what happens on the flip side? Again, could that put us in a danger zone? In verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So it's a command. It's a requirement. So again, brethren, we are accountable for this in God's evaluation of us in our conversion. So might we not love God like we think we do? I mean, we feel a love for God, and we're excited about the faith once delivered and potentially having eternal life and all the fruits of the Holy Spirit that come from it. And many of us can really say we love God and be completely sincere about it, because in our hearts we feel it and we mean it. But this is God's word telling us what it actually means to love him. So we need to listen to him and not just go by what we think. Is it possible we've missed something by not increasing our love for the brethren? Is it possible? After these weeks, months, years, even decades, have we missed something by not loving the brethren as God commands? And in light of these verses, if you say, no, I haven't missed anything, well, what's your basis? Because these are God's words, not our feelings. So for pre-Passover, how are we doing? How are we doing when it comes to loving the brethren and putting on the character of God? So that was the first part. That was the first pillar of love for loving God properly, is our love for the brethren. So the second pillar for loving God is rejecting the self. Let's read John chapter 15, verse 13. John 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And this is not just stepping into physically ending our lives on the behalf of somebody else. This means we discard our carnal self and through love serve the brethren. The greater application of this is in our daily interaction with our brethren. And God teaches us how to lay our lives down. And for part of that, we're going to turn to Galatians. And again, I'm going to read from the Revised Standard Versions, but it's, I mean, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 5 through 15. Colossians 3, and beginning in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you lived in them, but now put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices and have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is in all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Eternal hath forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, right? In addition, on top of, higher than, right? And above all these, put on love. Above all these things, these characteristics and traits that we're supposed to do, more importance than those, on top of them, put on love. And we'll continue, and this is the reason why. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Right? And that's how important it is. Godly love connects everything we do. The rules that we follow, the reasons for those rules, it is all connected, intertwined from godly love. And then continuing in verse 15, and then let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in the one body, and be thankful. So this is what we must do in order to have a successful conversion, and it's all rooted in godly love. And today I'm going to go over three main dangers we can face if we don't reject the self or reject ourselves properly, because we will not be fulfilling the whole law as required, and these things can happen to us. And a lot of times when we hear these things or we read these things, we say, oh no, it's not going to happen to me because I'm doing A, B, and C, whatever it is. But the reality is it can. Again, so our job for our pre-Passover examination and looking into ourselves is to see if any of these three things have settled into our lives. And the flip side is that if we're doing the two things that God says to do, loving the brethren, rejecting the self, we're doing that properly, then we won't fall into these three categories. And we're not going to be perfect at them. We're not going to avoid everything completely. But we can tell if we have succumbed to them. We can tell if they've encroached in our lives. We can tell if our lives are increasingly reflecting them. Because somehow we might just be misguided in our efforts. So these are the three things. These are the three things and three dangers that can happen if we're not properly rejecting the self. Number one, falling asleep spiritually. Number two, being distracted by physical things. And number three, allowing offense to set in. So falling asleep, we'll start with number one, falling asleep spiritually. Falling asleep spiritually does not mean we overtly reject the truth in any way. It doesn't mean we completely stop. Not at all. We can even be staunch defenders of the faith once delivered and put effort into our conversion and still be sleeping spiritually. Because the problem is that we might be misguided in our efforts. We'll be doing some things and things that are observing the law, but over time, maybe the quality and quantity of that spiritual work decreases. And we slowly get spiritually weaker, even though we're doing stuff and things. Right? We feel fine, maybe, because this state of mind gives us more comfort to the carnal mind, so it is a little more peaceful because we're not resisting against ourself. And that is the exact precise space that Satan wants us, and he will actively work to influence us to give us that peace and comfort and saying, you're doing good, just what you are doing. Because he'll put those thoughts in mind to help convince ourselves that we are doing enough, but we're not really doing what God requires of us. So how do we fall asleep spiritually? Well, here's some ways. Well, number one, not praying and meditating enough. And if we're not praying and meditating enough, what happens to our minds? They drift away from spiritual things and gravitate towards physical things. And it's all about balance because we're going to be thinking about both physical things and spiritual things. But in the case here, where the danger really lies is that the balance becomes off and we're too heavily weighted towards the physical. We feel okay because every now and then we're doing some spiritual things and spiritual thoughts, but overall we're not increasing in the mind of God enough in ourselves. So here's a simple fact. If we are not praying and meditating often and throughout the day and every day, we are not sufficiently staying connected to God. Because this is the way to stay close to him. This is our connection to him. And all we really need to do is look at Christ's example and see how often he went to pray to stay connected to the Father. So what if you know the truth? So what if you agree with the doctrines and the faith once delivered? What good is it if you're disconnected from God? And if you're not praying and meditating often, you will be disconnected from God. And that's not what he wants, and it's not what he demands. So for our pre-Passover thoughts, how good is your prayer life? How much do you meditate? How much do you engage in that? Should you be doing more? Can you see the balance has dwindled and you're doing less and less of it? Because if you are, and if that is your trend, you are spiritually drowsy and sleeping. And kind of a companion to that, but I'll say part two, not doing enough meaningful Bible study. As God designed our minds, we need to have constant reminders or we drift. It's just natural. We need to see and hear God's word often. We need to see and hear God's word every day to stay focused. And what happens if we don't? We slowly shift towards the physical, the carnal, and our minds become less like God's. So we'll be going in the wrong direction. So again, pre-Passover thoughts for today. How is your Bible study time? Not just quantity, not just are you doing a lot of Bible study, but is it meaningful? Is it insightful? And is it fulfilling? How do you feel after Bible study? After you engage in God's words, is it really more of a, hey, check the box to do what I'm supposed to do because I'm supposed to read God's word every day or hear it. I did what I'm supposed to, and then you just go on to your life, whatever you're going to do. Or are you enthused? Are you enriched? Are you uplifted? Do you feel something different by your connection to God? It's a big difference between the two. And if we're doing those things, if we're not praying and meditating, not doing Bible study, item number three here is probably going to happen, and we're going to lose focus of our number one job, which is character development. And that's what it's all about. And if we lose focus, if our minds start to drift, we're not going to have the proper focus in life. And I'm going to read from the booklet, Why Were You Born? Mr. Armstrong wrote it. This is a reminder what our purpose is. Why are we actually here and what should we be doing? Here's a quote. The purpose of life is that in us, God is really recreating his own kind, reproducing himself after his own kind. For we are, upon real conversion, actually begotten as sons, yet unborn, of God. Then through study of God's revelation in his word, living by his every word, constant prayer, daily experience with trials and testings, We grow spiritually more and more like God until at the time of the resurrection we shall be instantaneously changed from mortal into immortal, composed of spirit, when we shall then be born of God, actually born in the God family. The purpose of your being alive is that finally you be born into the kingdom of God, which is the divine family of God. Unquote. So what happens when we lose focus a little bit? Other things that don't support this mission become a little bit more important to us and out of balance because we're losing focus, our priorities are off. So what if we don't have certain things? So what if we can't do all that we want? Or whatever else the thing is, the things that we think we're missing in lives or so. If becoming a member of God's family is your number one goal above all else, you'll be able to accept whatever deficiencies you have or see in life and have peace of mind with it because you will have joy in a bigger purpose. So for our pre-Passover thoughts, what is our priority? Truly and honestly, what is our priority in life? What do we see as our priority? And then adding on to that, on a part four of this subsection here, what happens if we don't pray and meditate and have meaningful Bible study and we start to lose our focus of the real reason why we're here and what we're supposed to be doing? Our zeal decreases and we can kind of just go through the motions, observing Sabbath and all the laws. Oh, we'll do Bible things, of course. Maybe not with the same intensity as we used to have. Maybe not with the same strength of application as we used to. What starts to happen is we start to get drowsy, nap a little bit, and feel a little sleepy. Well, we're not hot because we're not zealous for God's word and truth, but we're not cold because we haven't totally discarded it. We're actually lukewarm. And we know what Christ said for anybody who's lukewarm. He's just going to spew us out of his mouth because he wants us hot or cold. Make the choice, one or the other. The number one purpose or number one job is character development. And that is what we need to be focused on. So a real danger might be that we think we're putting in all the correct effort spiritually, but we're starting to sleep and get lazy because of these facts. So is that happening to you at all? The second critical area of not rejecting the self properly, are we distracted by the physical? Do we get distracted by the physical? So first subsection of that is just the stuff, right? Things in life. Do we get distracted by that? Are we focused on the importance of physical things too much so that our time on these things becomes out of balance? It's not that we're not going to be focused on physical things. We should, and some are requirements, and some are just godly blessings. But what is the balance to those? And what happens if the balance gets off? We're going to engage in less Bible time and prayer time and meditation, and we're going to start to see less fulfillment from those spiritual things. And over time, our joy is going to start to increase more and be overweighted on the physical, which is a good question. Where does your joy come from? Spiritual things or physical things? Because if it's weighted more towards the physical things, that could be an indicator that we're getting distracted by the physical. The general rule to go by to remember is our thoughts and fulfillment of stuff increases, spiritual life decreases. So for our pre-Passover examination, what is our orientation to the physical things in life? Do we have peace of mind without them? Maybe that is part of God's will. Are we content without them? Or are we always pushing for more, for better, for different, for the things that we want? And that drive is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And then all of a sudden that is a little bit more dominant priority because we've lost focus of what Mr. Armstrong was saying, is that our job number one is character development. Everything else falls underneath that. So if we're not distracted that way, how else could we be distracted by physical things? I'm going to say, number one, we could take a Pharisaical attitude towards things. We can take God's law and micromanage and nitpick little things as little physical things to the exclusion of larger things because we lose focus. Our time and our energy and our focus is on physical applications and maybe even going to an excess. Now, doing some of those things might be okay and good if it's not too obsessive or too excessive, but it can cause a distraction or a slumber on major things because our focus gets distorted. Our time and energy might be on all these tiny little details, and once we spend all that time and energy, it doesn't really give us much time for the real larger things. And again, that was a condemnation of the Pharisees. But if we do that, if we get too, I'll say, pharisaical in the nitpicky of the small little things, our minds could become more like a pharisaical mind. And the danger is that the more we do this, there's a potential for us to become less tolerant of others when they don't do things our way, which is not loving the brethren. Because if we're hyper-focused on our observance of the way things should go, our rules, our way of doing things, we can forget that our way is not the only right way. People do things differently, and people are at different stages of growth and development. But the carnal trait is to criticize or critique others when they don't adhere to the same standard as us. So when we do this, we really do become a modern-day Pharisee in mind. Now let's turn to Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Great reminder. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. For I desired mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And part of the reason is because it's easy to get into a physical routine for the sake of doing it and diminishing the mental aspect of it. So it becomes a physical routine, a physical thing. By this action, I am okay. By this action, I'm absolved. By this action, I'm doing what God wants me to do. And the more we do that, the less we can forget the mental part of it. Because really what God is saying here through Hosea is that he wants a change of mind, not just physical obedience, but physical obedience is required. He doesn't want us just to go through the motions. He wants us to change in mind. So the result of some of these things could be that our mental energy is focused on the physical and is out of balance. So is that happening to us? So then the last area, the third part of not rejecting the self, is the big part, and it's the hard part, and this is allowing offense to enter our minds. Because in this life and in conversion, it's all about what happens in our minds. So to do that, let's begin with the word offense, because many of us have a certain perception of what offense really means and whether we really do get offended or not. But because we know the truth, we need to view offense as this, a negative reaction of the carnal mind. And that means offense is a very broad category and can encompass so many things because it's the carnal self, the carnal mind, reacting and protecting itself. It is reacting negatively to something. So let's look at a few definitions in various dictionaries about offense. So here they are. To cause displeasure, anger, resentment, or wounded feelings. To result in displeasure. To cause dislike, anger, or vexation. To displease. To make someone upset. To cause to be upset or to hurt the feelings of someone, especially by being rude or showing lack of respect. To make someone upset or angry by something you say or do, to irritate and annoy. To make someone angry or upset by doing or saying something they think is rude or unkind. And allowed here, this is the interesting one because it's all about perception. Nothing might have been rude or unkind, it's just the way it was perceived to be. But through all these dictionary definitions, there's a common theme here about the reactions. Listen to these words here because they can be all part of offense. Hurt feelings, resentment, bitterness, unfairness, complaints, criticism, comparison to others, intolerance, rudeness, unkindness, resentment, annoyance. So if you felt these things, you've been offended most likely at some point in time. And these are indicators of our carnal minds reacting negatively. And this is actually what God says, just in different words. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verse 31. Ephesians 4 and 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, which is loud complaints, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So it's really basically the same thing. This is what God is talking about. This is what God is saying being offended means. And over the years, we've seen four large areas, have been problem areas because of offense in one reason or another. So our question is, do any of them apply to us? And if they do, what are we going to do about it? So number one, why have people been offended and or are offended? Having or not having a certain role or title within the church, right? Which is, again, not part of rejecting the self because they're focusing on themselves and what they want. But why would somebody be offended by not having a role or a certain title in the church? Well, what we've seen in the past is some really didn't like that because they wanted to be used in the church for a purpose or for their desired purpose or how they thought they could serve the best. They wanted to contribute in a certain way. They thought they were qualified and even that God wanted them to serve in a certain way, but they were not accepted for the help that they requested. So the response was, well, they got mad or angry, maybe felt slighted, maybe their egos were burst a little bit. So the real question then, is it really service that they wanted, or is it to satisfy their own ego or their own selfish desires? Because the reality is that anyone can serve the brethren especially well. You do not need a title. You do not need a position. If we love the brethren properly, we will serve. And that is some of the best service we can give to anybody. So that's number one. Number two, and when it comes to offense, this is the big category. Because it is people and personal interaction. And this is where we become offended. And this is the cause of so much trouble of mind, lack of peace of mind, consternation. And this is where major offenses can occur. And the root of this offense really is a self, because of selfishness, because it's the carnal mind reacting. And the root of that really is thinking higher of oneself than we should. Doesn't mean a self-esteem. This is not a self-esteem thing. It's not the same. But it's a carnal reaction. And it's not being at the right place to see us as we are carnally. But I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here, but the points I'm going to talk about here should be sufficient. And this is the main takeaway that we should all keep in mind. A spiritually perfect mind will not be offended. Can't happen. A spiritually perfect mind will not be offended. A spiritually mature mind will be offended infrequently. Because it's going to happen. We're carnal. We still have our carnal mind, so we're still going to be offended in some way. We're still going to react in some way. But the more mature we are spiritually, the less it's going to happen. And the more we're going to control ourselves when it does and snap out of it. But a carnal mind will be offended often. Because it's carnal. That's what the carnal mind does. So where are we? From the list of words I just read a moment ago, how much do you identify with and how often? Is this how you react frequently? Because the reality is, the more we properly love and serve the brethren, the the less we'll be offended by them. Going all the way back to the very beginning of today, we're talking about God's love and his love for the brethren and his requirement for us to love the brethren. Well, the more we do that, the more we'll reject the self because we won't be offended by them. Now, it doesn't mean they won't make mistakes, because they will, but we'll be forgiving and tolerant with them. We'll engage in long suffering, which are traits of the Holy Spirit and commands of God. So the way that we reject the self in part is by loving the brethren. But also, the more spiritually mature mind that we have, it means that we're not going to perceive offense and take things as offensive as often. We will not assume ill will or intent, and we're going to give benefit of the doubt. And if something is said or done incorrectly, we're going to have compassion and tolerance and forgiveness, because that is God in action. That is his mind in action. And the more we have of it, the more we're going to be doing that. So for our pre-Passover question here, how spiritually mature or carnal are you based on offense? How offended do you seem to be, and how often? If infrequent, could be a good indicator of a growing, stronger spiritual mind. If you're offended frequently, shows a lack of peace of mind, that's for sure, but it also shows a very carnal mind, which means it's a great opportunity to see where you are and ask God for help increasing in his spiritual mind, because that is what he wants to do, and that is what he's promised to do for all of us. Next category here is life's circumstances. Why do people get offended? Why have people been offended in the past? Well, it's because of life's circumstances. It's not what we want it to be, and I want it to be better. So I'm reacting. That's the bottom line of it. So what happens when life ends up not the way you want it to be? How do you respond? And what are you going to do about it? And what do you accept if it's God's will for your character development? And it could be a variety of things. It could be because of tithing. It can impede certain work opportunities. It could impede certain activities. It could impede certain accumulations of physical things. It could be because of health issues. It could be a variety of things. We can all think of 1,000 different things that it could be. But God has placed each of us in situations to see how we respond. So are we accepting of it, or are we agitated by it? Our life's circumstances. How are we responding? And really, the entire persecution, trial, and tribulation series that we just went through addresses all of this. Because God is saying he's specifically watching us to see what kind of character we have and are developing by our life circumstances. So how are we doing? Category number 4 in this section about being offended is ministerial decisions, especially things that we just don't agree with. And that could be by administrative choices, office expenditures and budgets, or how the ministry deals with the brethren and issues and problems. If we don't agree with it, are we offended? Are we agitated? Are we annoyed? How are we reacting? And the root of that comes down to some sort of an authority issue, but the end result of it is our reaction to God. So of all these areas, these 4 areas and causes, what happens? An unsettled mind, grievance, resentment, bitterness, selfishness, comparison to others, regrets, anxiety, all of that. And I know we all have that to some degree because we're human, but how much? So in these 4 categories we've seen over the years, people have gotten offended one reason or the other, can't have what they want in life, they're not used in the church the way they want. Oh, and people just annoy me, and that's the problem. And what God is saying is, that's being offended. And he says he doesn't want us to do that. So the more we reject the self and the more we love the brethren, the more we will be able to handle all of these situations. Doesn't mean they're going to be easy situations, but they are there to prove our character, and God expects us to favorably respond to them. So God has called us to succeed, and we need to live our lives by God's rules. We get that. And he says we need to love the brethren and reject the self to love him and to succeed. So for this pre-Passover time, we need to assess if that is what we are doing. Are we, as God defines it, loving God? As God defines it, do we love him?
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented Do You Love God? A Pre-Passover Message for 2024. Given by Mr. Robert Burke.